morning. So, am I on? Yes, now I'm on? All right. So in this year's Advent series, we're looking at a theme of A Weary World Rejoices. And we're looking at, each week we'll be looking at a different theme of peace, hope, joy, and love. And today we'll be focusing on hope, specifically hope in a world of disappointment. And so at the beginning of any week in which I preach, I will often send out a text to several people asking them to pray for me throughout that week as I prepare, which I always really, really appreciate. But this week, as I did that, as I sent out texts and told people I'd be preaching and told them what I would be preaching on, I was surprised at how many people this week wrote back to me and said something like, wow, I really need that. I really need some hope. I've just had a lot of disappointment lately. So it's clear to me that we all struggle with hope. And if you are at all feeling in need of hope or struggling with some disappointment, you should know that you're not alone at all. In fact, during the past couple years especially, I think all of us have struggled with disappointment, right? COVID just came in, unexpectedly changed our lives in so many unexpected ways. I mean, it changed school, it changed things at work, it changed things here at church, and so many other aspects of life in ways that understandably often left us feeling disappointed, right? Because as we grappled with all those changes that COVID brought into our lives, we often felt like we had lost something, or we felt that we were, or others that we cared about, were missing out on something that was good. We just missed out on some good things, right? I know that for my own family, there were a couple of trips that we had planned that we couldn't go on. There were activities that we wanted our kids to be involved in at school, and they couldn't do those things because of COVID. I think as well, every single member of my family had at least their own turn at 2 weeks in, you know, isolation, quarantine because of COVID exposure. And I know many of you also had plans that were disrupted because of COVID, sometimes in ways that felt honestly devastating, right? Because those were lost opportunities that would never come again. And it's reasonable to grieve over things like that. Not just during COVID time, but even in ordinary times. We probably all know that often things just do not turn out the way that we'd hoped they would. Our dreams turn into nothing. They go unfulfilled, or we get sick and that sickness just lingers. Financial challenges come and turn into burdens, or relationships get broken, or unexpected events just change our lives. And you know, things like that happen. I could go on and on with different things that could cause us to feel a sense of disappointment in life. Now, I don't want to give the impression life's only full of misery, right? It's not. There's a lot of wonderful things in life, but there's simply no escaping the fact that life in this world does have its share of disappointment. We can't escape that. So I prayed, and I hope that what I have to share today is an encouragement to us. So before we begin, would you join me as we go to God, the God of hope, and ask for his help as we look into his word today. Father, we thank you that in a world where we so frequently encounter disappointment, that we can live as people of hope because of you. And so as we consider what you have to say to us today about hope, God, I ask that you would correct our thoughts, that you would change our perspective, and that you would fill us with abundant hope in you. God, may we know the hope to which we have been called in Jesus Christ. God, as well, I ask, would you please guide my words so that everything I say is true and helpful to your people? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot of different reasons why we might feel disappointment. But I know that for me, I often feel disappointment because of something I've done, right? I made a mistake. I made a poor choice. I just uttered some careless word. And after I realize it, you know, I think to myself, man, I've ruined everything. And part of what I want to talk about today is putting things in perspective. And the truth is, I could never ruin everything, right? The honor of ruining everything, that belongs to Adam and Eve. Because of their sin, God cursed all of creation, right? That curse involved the promise of conflict, promise of pain, hard toil, lots of wasted energy, eventual death, and most importantly, the promise of separation from God. Now, I don't know all that Adam and Eve might have been feeling as they heard God pronounce this curse upon them and the world, but I'm pretty sure they must have felt at least some disappointment, right? They had been living the perfect life, kind of life we all dream of, and then in an instant, because of one very poor choice, they learn that they had literally just ruined everything. Yet as we read the scripture, it appears that God knows that we as human beings cannot survive without hope. We all need hope. As I'm sure you know, whenever something bad happens to us, right, if we cannot see a way forward into something positive, it's easy to just sort of fall into despair and disappointment. I mean, if we have no hope at all in a bad time, we just lose motivation to keep going. We lose ambition to press forward. We maybe just give up. After all, what is the point of continuing to try if it's not going to make any difference? What's the point of going on if there's nothing at all to look forward to? But hope changes things, right? Hope changes things. Even in the midst of disappointment, even in a hard time, as long as we have hope, right? As long as we have this expectation that things are going to change, that good things still await us out there, we then are often able to keep going. We can find what it takes to move forward with boldness and strength and anticipation. And so we need hope to keep going. And God knows that we need hope. Really, the whole Bible is designed by God to give you hope in this life. In fact, I love talking about the initial fall. If we go way back into Genesis and look at what God said as he was pronouncing his curse upon Adam and Eve and the serpent and all creation, I find it amazing that even then, as God is pronouncing that curse, that he still offers Adam and Eve a glimmer of hope for the future. And we see that glimpse of hope for the future in what he says to the serpent, really Satan, in Genesis 3:15. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I know the verse is kind of obscure, and God does not give many details at all about his future plans for the world. But still, in this verse, there is a glimpse of hope. Because the serpent, as I said, really Satan, was the one who tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And what God says to them is that at some point in the future, an offspring of Eve would rise up and bruise the head of the serpent. A bruise to the head, that's like a fatal blow, right? And so God is saying here, there will come a day when an offspring of Eve will rise up and defeat mankind's enemies once and for all, putting right everything that had been made wrong. And I find that just a beautiful picture of God, because even as he is pronouncing his curse upon them, he still knows they need hope. And so in his grace and mercy, he still at that moment offers hope, though he would one day send a savior who would make all things right. And from that moment on, mankind began its long, long wait for God to undo the effects of sin that we brought upon this world. So each Sunday during our series in Advent, we'll be showing a short video from the Bible Project on that week's theme. Last week was peace. Here's a short video tracing the biblical concept of hope through Scripture.
So let's say you want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the flood waters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavahs for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kavah and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kavah for him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find this same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, "I kavah for the Lord, let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better. But you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, "And now, O Lord, what else can I kavah for? You are my yachal." In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says, the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
I really appreciated when in that video they said this. They said, biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see in any situation how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope isn't focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better. But you choose hope anyway. And so as God's people, we are called to choose hope regardless of how things look. And this past week, as I was preparing, I read through all the verses in the Bible that have the word hope in them. And I was kind of surprised at how many of these verses involve calls or commands or invitations for us to put our hope in God, to set our hope in God. For example, just one of many, there's David calling out to his own soul in Psalm 42 when he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And so we see in the midst of disappointment, David is doing something that we should learn to do, which is to preach to your own soul, to preach to yourself and say, put your hope in God. Or there's many invitations throughout scripture for God's people to put their hope in him. Like Psalm 130, verse 7, which says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the hope there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption," right? Again, it's a call. Come, hope in God. And there's a reason given. Why? Because in God we find steadfast love and plentiful redemption. And what all these verses mean when you look at them is that the putting our hope in God is something that we often have to choose to do. It's not something that just happens. It's often not even something that comes naturally. It's a choice that we have to do to put our hope in God. But these verses also tell us about the heart of God. They tell us that even though we live in a broken world, a world that is full of disappointment, God's heart for us is that we be people who live in hope. His heart for us is that we be people who walk with hope and who then go out and call others to have the same hope in God that we have. Now, as that video reminded us, biblical hope is always rooted in a person. It's rooted in a person, a focus on a person. Specifically, biblical hope is rooted in the Savior that was first promised back in Genesis 3. It's rooted in the Savior whose coming was foretold by numerous prophets throughout the Old Testament. And it is rooted in the Savior whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, right? The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I really appreciate how all of this is brought out in just a couple of verses. Romans 15, verses 12 to 13. By the way, that's printed at the top of the insert in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with that. Paul start quoting Isaiah says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope then fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So in verse 12, we see Paul point out that the Messiah of Isaiah's prophecies would be someone in whom the Gentiles, that's all non-Jews, so that's me and probably you, someone in whom all the Gentiles would hope, right? That was God's desire, that we would be people who discover our hope in Christ and to then walk in hope in Christ, to put our hope in Christ. And in verse 13, we see God described as the God of hope. I love that description of him. He is the God of hope. And Paul's desire for all those who know God is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they would abound in hope, right? Do you notice that word abound? That means God doesn't want us to just have a little bit of hope, right? He wants us to have hope in large and increasing quantities. He wants us to be people who are overflowing with hope, even when life is difficult. So how do we do that? How do we become people who are full of hope? Well, the first thing I would suggest is that if you are struggling with disappointment and struggling to find hope, I would encourage you, pray this prayer for yourself. Verse 13, memorize it, pray it for yourself. Because as much as we must choose to put our hope in God, we also see in this verse that hope is a gift. It's a gift to us that's made possible by the Holy Spirit. And so ask God to fill you with faith and hope. And even, I would encourage you, be so bold as to ask God to make you abound. Ask him to make you abound in hope. When it comes to hope, God has lots of it, right? He does not need to be stingy as he gives it out. He is glad to give you all the hope that you need and many, many times more. Secondly, I would suggest that in addition to praying and asking for hope, is that you just consider what it is that you're focusing on. Because often when we become trapped in disappointment, when we struggle to find hope, it is often because we have lost perspective on reality. We have taken our eyes off of Jesus. We have forgotten what he's done. We've forgotten what he's doing. We've forgotten what he has promised he will do, right? Even in verse 13, it tells us hope, joy, and peace come by believing, right? Fixing our mind on something, putting our faith in Jesus, believing in Christ. And so that's what I want to talk about for the rest of our time this morning. Having hope because of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. So first, even in a world of disappointment, we can always have hope because of what Jesus has done. Your first set of blanks, never forget that if you are a follower of Jesus, your sin has met a Savior. Your sin has met a Savior. And one of the interesting things about disappointment is that it's almost always just a matter of perspective. Right, disappointment flows from not getting what I want. It flows from life not happening as I hoped it would. But the thing is, different people are disappointed by different things, right? Because what disappoints me might not disappoint you, and what disappoints you might not disappoint me. It all depends on what I value, what I care about, what I'm thinking about. Our feelings of disappointment vary based upon our own personal set of values and perspective. And so if disappointment depends on my perspective, on my values, on what I want, then as a follower of Christ, that means I need to fight to make sure that I am always having a godly perspective, that I'm always thinking about things the way God would have me think about them. So I say one of the first things that we need to do in that is continually remind ourselves that in Christ, our sin has met a Savior, because that is the very best news possible, right? There is absolutely no better news than that, and that should put all the rest of life in perspective. According to John 1:12, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See that word "behold" there? That word means to stop what you're doing, to fix your eyes on something, to focus on one thing in particular, to admire it, to enjoy it. Just allow yourself to be captivated by it as you take in the beauty of that object. And in this case, John is telling us to just stop and behold Jesus. Because everything else in life that that we tend to focus on, right? He says, stop doing that. You've been chasing after things. You've been running after things. You've been concerned about things. You've been wanting things. He says, I want you to stop all of that. Focus on Jesus. Put your attention on him. And let that reshape the way that you see the world. Because so much of our disappointment in life, as we said, flows from the fact that we have forgotten where true happiness can be found. We think that true happiness can be found in earthly things. When the Bible points out very clearly, all the stuff of earth, it's gonna fade, it's gonna rot, it's gonna die. But in Christ, we have access to God Almighty, whom the scripture says, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There is unending, unimaginable joy in God. And if we have salvation in Christ, we have that. And that means everything else is of secondary value. On top of that, I think we often forget how seriously offensive our sin is to God and what we deserved as a result, right? We forget that we deserve not only life in a broken world, but we deserve far, far worse. I mean, God has blessed us with things he didn't need to bless us with. And often we take those for granted, and we often think somehow that we deserve those, that there are rights to have all the blessings God has given us. But we don't deserve those things, right? What we deserve is hell. We deserve complete and eternal separation from God. And because of our sin, there's no way in a million years that any of us could ever do anything to earn our way back into the presence of God. There's no way we could earn a right relationship with him. But the good news of the gospel is that we don't need to do that. Jesus did all of that for us. Because of what Jesus did through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, right? Our rebellion has been forgiven. Our sins have been pardoned if we put our faith in Christ. Sin's power over us has been broken. Our relationship with God has been restored. And we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. On top of that, we now have access to the very throne room of God who, through his Spirit, is with us at all times. Those are wonderful things, right? I know life can be disappointing. I know that we all experience hardship and frustration and loss. Those feelings are real. I don't want to dismiss the reality of those things. But Scripture is calling us to continually be careful about what we're focusing on. And we need to remember that in the midst of all the trials of this earth, if we are in Christ, if we have salvation, our greatest problem has been solved, right? If we are in Christ, our greatest dilemma has been resolved. If we are in Christ, then the greatest thing that could ever happen to you has happened to you, right? And so when disappointment comes, remember that truth. Do what John says. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Stop and spend time gazing at Jesus. Remember what he has done. Let that reshape your perspective. Let that put your trials and your disappointments into the proper light. Because the very best thing that could ever happen to anyone has happened to you. So as you walk with Christ, you need to remember that in the midst of your disappointment, you're never alone. You have the Holy Spirit inside you, which means that you have great reason to be full of hope, not just because of what he's done, but because of what Christ is doing, which leads us to the second truth. Even in a world of disappointment, we can always have hope because of what Jesus is doing. Never forget, if you are a follower of Christ, your suffering is producing in you sanctification. Your suffering is producing in you sanctification. Now, sanctification is just a fancy word meaning to become more like Christ, more in love with Christ, more holy unto Christ. And actually, before I continue, I need to make just a comment, because the truth is, when considering what Jesus is currently doing, we could come up with a long, long list of ways that the present work of Christ in this world should fill us with hope. Right? For example, because of Christ, as we said, we have access to God the Father. We can always take our cares and burdens to him to find help and strength in times of need. Our God can work in ways that we could never even imagine. He can do beyond what we could ever dream. Nothing is impossible for God, which means that as believers, we should never be without hope. But what I want to focus on for a few minutes is what happens when we don't see God working in the way that we had hoped. What happens when trials linger and hardship persists and challenges just keep coming? How do we find hope then? What we see in Scripture is that even if God doesn't answer our prayers exactly as we had hoped, we can always be confident that God can use all of our suffering to produce in us something good. In fact, God can use all of our suffering to produce in us something more wonderful than we realize or imagine. That's why James says to us in James 1, 2 to 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So James is saying, so things didn't turn out as you'd hoped? You're tempted to fall into disappointment? Don't do that, James says. Instead, rejoice. Be encouraged, because every trial, every hardship, every disappointment, all those things, God intends to use for good, to make you more like Jesus. Or as verse 4 says, to make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So if all my trials and disappointments are leading me to become perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing, I certainly don't have reason to get trapped in disappointment when things don't turn out the way I hoped they would, right? Wonderful things are happening because of those trials. And James tells me to stay encouraged, because through those trials, God intends to do something wonderful in me. And God working in me always goes a lot better when I've got a cooperative attitude. All right, so things might not have turned out as I'd hoped. They might not be going the way I had wanted them to. Maybe dinner didn't turn out the way I'd hoped, or my job situation didn't turn out the way I'd anticipated, or maybe finances are tight and I can't buy the things I wanted, or unexpected news may have changed my plans, or maybe even something far, far worse has happened. What James tells me is that in the midst of all of that, I can rest knowing God is using every circumstance to make me more like Jesus, to make me perfect and complete, to strengthen my faith, to build my endurance, to improve my character, even to increase my joy and delight in God. And what he calls me to remember is that all of that is far, far greater than whatever it was I was tempted to pout about. And we often fall into disappointment because we think that we are getting less than the best. But often that's because we're actually wanting something that is less than the best, right? We want lesser things than what God wants for us. And throughout his word, God is constantly calling his people to recalibrate their hearts so that they desire what he desires. And if we really want what's best for us, then we'll learn to continually ask ourselves, what does God want? We'll learn to seek for ourselves what God intends for us. Sometimes that means we need to repent. Repent of what it is that we've been wanting. And so when we face disappointment, when things don't turn out as we'd hoped, rather than get trapped in that disappointment or despair, James calls us, stop. Stop and consider how God might want to use that trial or hardship for a greater good in your life. I know that doing this isn't easy. I know that especially when the trial is big, especially when the hurt runs deep, when the challenge feels overwhelming, that choosing to put my trust in God and believing that he will work good through all of this, it can be hard. I've struggled many times to put my hope in God through hard times. But I see in Scripture that's what he tells me to do. And what I find is that's always easiest when I take my eyes off of my troubles and I put my focus on him and I open up his word. Looking at God's word, we find another encouragement to work at keeping our trials in proper perspective given to us by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Paul says, talking about a world full of troubles, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what is Paul doing in these verses? Well, just like James was doing, Paul is calling us to recalibrate our perspective. As we said, so much of our disappointment in life flows from a focus on this life, on what we can see and what we can experience here and now. And Paul is calling us to look past all of that. He says in verse 18, right, look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Now, Paul is not discounting the trials and difficulties of life. He's not calling us to live in denial of our suffering. In fact, in verse 16, Paul acknowledges our bodies are wasting away. In verse 17, he mentions that we all face afflictions. That is just the reality of life in a fallen, sinful, broken world. So Paul is not encouraging us to deny our suffering. But he does call us to put our suffering, to put our disappointments in perspective. Do not lose heart, he says. Why? He wants us to remember that all the disappointments of this life, all the trials of this life will pass. And something wonderful is coming. Something so wonderful, right, that when we finally experience, we will see all of life with the clarity that Paul is encouraging us to aim at now, which is that all of our trials and disappointments are light and momentary, compared to the joyful, eternal, unending future with God that awaits us. And that brings us to our third truth, which is that in a world of disappointment, we can have hope, not just because of what Jesus has done or is doing, but because of what Jesus will do. If you are a follower of Christ, there will come a day when all your sighing will turn to singing. All your sighing will one day turn to singing. We see this imagery in Isaiah's prophecy of Isaiah 51:11, describing God's people, the future that awaits them. By the way, on your handout, I think it says verse chapter 55. It should be verse 50. Chapter 51. He says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I love the way that Isaiah describes this future that God has promised for his people. He says, there will come a day when all their sorrow, all their sighing will flee away and be gone, right? Never again will you have a reason to sigh with disappointment and say, how'd this happen? Why is this happening? How come I'm experiencing this? You'll never sigh again. Instead, unending joy and gladness will be given to all God's people. All their sorrow, all their sighing will turn to singing as they rejoice in God forever. Why is God telling them this? Why is he telling them this? It's because he wants them to shift their perspective and know what's coming. He wants them to be full of hope. He wants them to be people who know that no matter how bleak things look now, something wonderful is coming. A glorious future awaits them. He does not want them to be tempted to despair. He wants them to look forward with hope to the future, knowing that one day things will get better, better beyond what they could ever dream, and that better world will last forever. As we heard in that video earlier, right, biblical hope is never just empty optimism or wishful thinking. Biblical hope is confident assurance in God, knowing that God can be trusted to do everything that he has promised. And so throughout Scripture, we are called to look back to God's faithfulness in the past in order to have hope in the present that God will do in the future all that he's promised, right? It's God's past faithfulness that fuels hope in today for tomorrow. And God has promised he will one day make everything new. And so at Christmas time, it's a great opportunity to have that hope renewed as we look back and remember that when Christ came, God fulfilled his promise to send a Savior to the world. And the fact that God is a God who keeps his promises and has proven that he can keep his promises should give us hope to trust him for the future. When Christ came the first time through his life, death, and resurrection, he secured a glorious future for all who would put their faith in him. That future is described as well in Revelation 21, just a few verses, 2-4. John, in his vision of what's coming, he says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" And notice that voice from heaven, the first word is behold, right? We saw that word earlier, behold, stop what you're doing. Pay attention. Turn from all those other things and fix your thoughts, fix your gaze, fix your attention, fix your heart on this. There will come a day when God's people will be with him in perfect harmony, when God will make all things new. You can look forward to living with God in a place where there's no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more disappointment, ever. And so no matter what happens in this world, no matter what trials we're going through, God's people are called to be people of hope. Right? We all face disappointments. That is reality of this life. But from beginning to end, God calls us to keep our disappointments in perspective. Right? God loves us. He has saved us. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He listens to us, strengthens us, empowers us, guides us. He grants us victory over Satan. We can always be confident that he is using all things for our good, using every challenge and trial to make us more like Jesus, more in love with Jesus, more trusting in Jesus, closer to Jesus. And he has promised that one day, all our sorrow, all our sadness, all our sighing will turn to singing and everlasting joy. So when you turn on the news and you see a world in turmoil, when you look out and you see brokenness, when life does not go the way that you'd planned, when things don't turn out the way that you dreamed, when trials come and challenges pile up, be careful. Be careful, because I know personally very well how easy it is in such moments to just fall into despair, to start complaining, to start grumbling, to feel a sense of pity on myself, to lose all hope, even to want to give up. But we can't do that. We can't do that. Instead, in all those times when disappointments come, we need to learn to fix our gaze upon Jesus, to remember all he's done, consider all he's doing, to meditate and dream about what he will do. And then we must choose to put our hope in him, because he's proven over and over again that he is our faithful God, the only one in whom we can always trust. But as you do that, I encourage you to remember the words of John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Yes, God is our rock of hope in times of disappointment. But Jesus did not just come for you and me. He came for the world. Right? And so this Christmas, don't forget that fact. Don't forget what Christ has done. Don't forget why Jesus came. Don't forget what we're supposed to be celebrating. This Christmas, I encourage you, fix your hope on God, and then ask him to make you a beacon of hope as you go out and minister to others. But for your own joy, for the joy of family, for the joy of friends, for the joy of your neighbors and coworkers, decide by God's grace to make this Christmas season one in which the hope of God wells up inside of you and then overflows out to a world disappointment.